Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus 31. We're up to Exodus chapter number 31. This is our 20th lesson. So try to find Exodus chapter 31 in your Bible. There's probably one in the pew or under the seat if you don't have one, or share one with somebody next to them. I'm going to be giving a lot of points tonight and verses as it just so happens that we come upon the subject tonight of the Sabbath. Beginning in verse number 12. Last time in lesson 19, we went through verses 1 through 11, and we saw the glorious ministry of a workman named Bezalel and Aholiab, and the wise-hearted men and the wise-hearted women that helped them build the tabernacle and all the furniture and all the instruments and so on. And we talked about how God can use you and your talents to be able to do something for the Lord in your life. Now, in verse number 12, the subject changes. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I want you to notice the words in verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel. Notice also in verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. I want to talk about the Sabbath tonight. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. It was the day that God rested from his creation, and it would become a sign between God and Israel for all the rest of their generations. And I want to talk about the doctrine of the Sabbath tonight a little bit here. And we notice by way of introduction, as this is just where Moses happens to be, before we get into chapter 32 next week, which has a lot of action and a lot of bad action, but we'll get to that next time. I want you to notice that the original purpose for the Sabbath is a sign between God and the nation of Israel. He brings that out three times here. It is not something for the Gentiles. It's not something for Americans. It's between God and Israel. And so please, don't turn this off. Listen, and as I want to give you quite a few points and just kind of build upon those. I don't know of any Gentile nations ever in the Bible practicing the Sabbath day, nor having it be expected of them that they should keep the Sabbath day. Now, the only case I can think of is a stranger, which would be a Gentile, who was confined to a Jewish home. According to the law, he or she was to keep the Sabbath. Again, that's a stranger who is confined to a Jewish home, if they happen to have a Gentile that lived in their home. It says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 14, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. That's the only application I know of the Sabbath to a Gentile, and that is a Gentile living in a Jew's home. They were expected to keep the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is a sign. It is a sign between God and Israel. Verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Verse 16 again, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. They still do to this day. The Jews in Israel still keep the Sabbath to this day. I don't think that's anything wrong. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, let me say this tonight. Number one, the first mention of the word Sabbath in the Bible is in Exodus 16, verse 23. If you want to turn back there just for a second, it's a few pages back. This is the first time that the word Sabbath is ever mentioned in the Bible, and it's in the giving of the law here by Moses, and it says these words. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. There's the first time the word of Sabbath ever appears. It never appears in the book of Genesis, and nowhere in the book of Exodus until verse 23 of chapter number 16. Now, that right there is very important for us to understand. You understand the book of Genesis covers 2,500 years of human history. It is the first book of the Bible, and yet it covers the longest duration of human history. All we know of human history is about 6,000 years. 2,500 of that is contained in the book of Genesis, which is over 40% of all of human history is in the first book. According to Usher's chronology, Bishop James Usher, U-S-S-H-E-R, sometimes you'll hear me refer to him. He is the one who wrote the Annals of World History. Very, very famous book. I have it right here. And he was a historian, a bishop from back in the 1700s. And he documented the history of the world in his work. Usher's chronology is renowned. It is esteemed by most as accurate. And his chronologies have been used in such Bibles as the Scofield Reference Bible and others. So sometimes you'll hear me say Usher's chronology. I'm talking about Bishop James Usher and his monumental works trying to document the timing of the human race. Now, of course, evolutionists would think he's nuts because they think the world's millions and millions and millions and millions of years old and so on and so forth. But Usher puts the creation of Adam and Eve at about 4004 B.C. About 4004 B.C. This verse right here that we just read, Exodus 16:23, we know this to be factual, was written by Moses the year of the giving of the law, extremely famous year in Israel's history, 1491 B.C. That means, according to Usher's chronology, for 2,513 years, nobody on earth ever kept a Sabbath. Adam and Eve didn't keep a Sabbath. Noah never kept a Sabbath or his descendants. Abraham never kept the Sabbath. Isaac never kept the Sabbath. Jacob never kept the Sabbath. None of Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph, ever kept the Sabbath. No Gentile nations ever kept the Sabbath. For 2,513 years, there was no Sabbath. The installation of the Sabbath law was in 1491 B.C., after man had been around for about 2,513 500 years. So number one, the first mention is in Exodus 16, verse 23. Number two, no one kept the Sabbath for the first 2,513 years of history. Number three, the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. We just saw that in verses 13, 16, and 17, and that it would be a perpetual sign between God and the Jews. Number four, the Sabbath is repeated in the Ten Commandments. It is actually the fourth commandment, and we read these when we went over Exodus chapter number 20, and the fourth commandment was listed in verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so I want you to notice here, we have the installation of the Sabbath day law in the Ten Commandments. Now, that is a big question among so many people today. People today say, well, there's Ten Commandments, not nine. And so they use this text as almost a proof sometimes of their position that, hey, why don't we keep the Sabbath day? It's one of the Ten Commandments. We need to realize that the Ten Commandments themselves are a part of what's called the law. And the law had its place. It revealed to us the righteousness of God. Now, the New Testament says this in Galatians chapter number 3, beginning at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we should believe in Him. Not that we should believe in ourselves and our works and our ability to keep the law. The fact of the matter is you can go down through the Ten Commandments and we could find everybody in this room without exception guilty of breaking every single one of them. Now, brethren, you don't want to use the law to justify yourself. You want to use the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you don't want to try to stand before God having kept the law. The Bible says if we are guilty, if we kept the law in every point, but we violate one, we're guilty of the whole law in the sight of God. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to show us how hopeless we are, how desperate we were in need of a Savior, so that we could turn to Christ and say, Lord, save me. The law curses us. The law gives life to sin. We wouldn't know sin, the Bible says, except the law said, thou shalt not. It condemns us, the law does. It doesn't justify us. As our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 14. He said these words, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Okay, we're not justified to sin because we're not under the law, but the Bible says several times we are not under the law. That includes the Ten Commandments. Now, it just so happens there's laws throughout the New Testament. There's commandments throughout the New Testament that we must obey. And our obedience is an evidence of love. And here's the interesting thing, and I believe I could do this, I believe you could do this, is you could take the Ten Commandments and you can find nine of them repeated in the New Testament. For example, I think you would all agree tonight it's still against the law of God to commit adultery. It's still against the law of God to lie. It's still against the law of God to covet. It's still against the law of God to steal. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And that's repeated. 9 out of 10 are repeated in the New Testament. Guess which one is not? The keeping of the Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament. And I'll cover a little more of that in just a moment. Now then, why did some of the New Testament preachers, Peter and Paul, seem to keep the Sabbath day? And I'm going to show you that they also did not. But why did they? Well, they were trying to reach the Jews. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And so there were times where the Apostle Paul's behavior befitted the culture of the people he was trying to minister to. For example, if you and I were in an area that was largely Jewish and we were trying to win them to Christ, you wouldn't eat a ham steak in front of them or invite them to your house for some bacon. Okay, you wouldn't do that. Why? That would offend them. Because the kosher diet of the Jews in their law is different than the diet of the Gentiles. They're not discrepancies in the Bible. They're not contradictions. They're just different dispensations in which God dealt with Israel differently than he dealt with the other nations. And there are differences in their dietary laws that they try to keep compared to ours. Now, not if they get saved. And so Paul was very careful that he behaved in a manner where he would not offend the Jews he was trying to reach. And so he reverenced the Sabbath day because Jews were watching him and they did not yet have the knowledge that he had that he wasn't under that law. And that would offend them. And that would make them say of Paul, what a lawbreaker. What a lawless fellow. What a poor testimony. So he was careful about what he did on the Sabbath day so as not to offend. And you know, sometimes the gospel does take on the culture of the people we happen to be ministering to. I'm sure there's cultural differences in the Philippines. I'm sure there's things we as American Christians do that they wouldn't think of doing over there. When you get into the culture of the Philippines where Brother Chris is going to be a missionary. And vice versa. They may end up doing things or thinking things were all right. When I was in Israel and I went to the Palestinian Baptist Church, I went to church Sunday morning. Guess what? There were no men there. You know why there were no men there Sunday? The whole area is Islam. Muslims work on Sunday. And I asked the pastor's wife, where's the men? She said, they'll be here for the evening service. Why? Because the Muslim holy day is Friday. And they have to adapt to that culture. And they have to adapt to try to reach people where they're at. And so everybody works on Sunday over there. And so they have to do that. I'm not saying that that's, you know, I know we have maybe issues with some of this, but we do have to realize that we got to be careful about what we do in the culture we're living in so as not to offend people. And so we see the law was our schoolmaster, but we're not under the law. We are not under the law. But Paul said, I place myself under the law. Why? That I might gain the Jews, that I might save some of them. That's why I'm careful about my testimony. So that's why it was Peter and Paul appeared in the book of Acts to be keeping the Sabbath. I want to say this next. I think this is point number five. Jesus was most often accused of breaking the Sabbath. If there was one thing Jesus was accused of more than anything else, it was what? Breaking the Sabbath. On six different occasions, Jesus did great works on the Sabbath that he was accused of being a lawbreaker, of breaking the Sabbath. Let me give them to you. In Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8, his disciples were plucking corn on the Sabbath day and eating the corn. And they weren't supposed to work. And so the Jews accused Jesus and his disciples of violating the law. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And he was accused of breaking the Sabbath law. In Luke 13, 10 through 17, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath when he healed a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath when he healed a man who had the dropsy, D-R-O-P-S-Y. John chapter 5 and verses 5 through 11, Jesus was accused of violating the Sabbath when he healed a man who had been infirm for 38 years lying on a bed, and he told him to take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath day. And he was approached by the Jews, and they said, why are you doing that which is unlawful, carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? And the man said, the guy who healed me told me to take up my bed and walk. That's why. And then number six, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind by spitting on the ground and making clay out of the mud and putting it on his eyes and telling him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. And he went and he washed in the pool of Siloam and he came out seeing. You're not supposed to travel on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus was repeatedly accused of violating one law, and that was the law of the Sabbath day. But he always responded by saying this, is it against the law to do good on the Sabbath? Don't you, if you have an ox or a donkey that's fallen into a ditch, don't you go out and rescue your ox? And isn't it more important that I heal somebody who's been infirm for 38 years? Isn't that more important than your ox falling in a ditch and getting them out? And it got so that they couldn't answer him anymore. And over this issue, they decided we've got to kill him. We've got to kill him. You know what the Pharisees' problem was? They put their religion before people. See, they thought that people were made to serve religion rather than religion being made by God to serve man. And they had it backwards. The Lord said, no, I made religion to serve man. I made the Sabbath day for the benefit of man. It's supposed to serve man. It's supposed to help man. It's supposed to do good. It's supposed to be a day of rest, and so on. He says, but you've completely got this religion thing backwards. And you think man should serve religion rather than religion serving man. And over again, six different times, Jesus was accused of violating the Sabbath law. In fact, the one time they said this in John 5 and verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Here's a question. Just something for you to think about. Did Paul violate the Sabbath? Let me read this verse out of Acts 16 and verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake with the women which resorted there. I wonder what the Jews would have said if they saw Paul. Now, You are allowed as a Jew to go a Sabbath day's journey. That's 1,000 paces. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1 that the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem was a Sabbath day's journey. And I've been there. It's about 1,000 paces. It's not that far. If you go down to Buffalo and you find yourself a Jewish temple, you'll find that most of the Jews live around that temple within 1,000 paces to this day, the Sabbath day's journey. But the Bible says Paul went out on the Sabbath day out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and he sat down with a bunch of Gentile women, which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Amen. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and then her whole house believes and are baptized. And she being found faithful to the Lord, the workers went into her house, and they planted a church in Philippi. Could Paul have been accused of violating the Sabbath? I think so. Let me show you the last mention of the Sabbath in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is trying to reach Jews. He's reaching some Gentiles, but he's not getting through to the Jews. He's getting very, very frustrated. Of course, we see this is all in God's divine plan, because Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter would be the apostle to the Jews. Now, here's the last time. Now, there is one doctrinal verse I'll show you later in the book of Colossians. But here's, let's call this accurately, the second last time the word Sabbath ever appears in your Bible. Let's start at verse number 4. Acts 18:4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. That's the last mention ever of the book of the word Sabbath, except for a doctrinal mention. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, the Jews, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. A very important statement coming up right here. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Very important statement. It's a big pivot in Paul's ministry that would cause him to no longer focus on the Jews, but from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And it's interesting when he makes this statement that the word Sabbath appears in verse 4 for the second last time in the New Testament. You understand what that means? That means Sabbath is never mentioned in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's mentioned once in Colossians. I'll get to that in a minute. It's never mentioned in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's never mentioned in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's never mentioned in Philemon. Listen close. It's never mentioned in Hebrews. The word Sabbath is never mentioned in Hebrews. Well, it's Hebrews, a letter to the Jews. Hebrews are Jews. It's never mentioned in James, never mentioned in 1 and 2 Peter, never mentioned in 1 and 2 and 3 John, never mentioned in Jude, never mentioned in Revelation. This is the last time. Acts 18:4. Now just go ahead a little bit in history to Acts 20, verse 7. I want you to notice something here. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now he goes to Macedonia. He's going to minister to the Gentiles. And what day of the week do they gather together according to Acts 20 here in verse number 7? What does it say? And upon the first day of the week, what would we call that today? We call that Sunday. And notice the activity that they're having. It seems to be written in such a way that this was quite common, doesn't it? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that is to have some fellowship, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until Sunday night. The first day of the week. Do you see the change? The first day of the week is Sunday. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He's writing in the doctrinal books. We call these the doctrinal books or the church epistles. He says these words in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. He said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now, Corinth was in Macedonia. All right, now these Galatia, Macedonia are big regions. If they were states, they would be equivalent to the size of Georgia and Pennsylvania. So I'm sure there's quite a few churches in the area of Galatia, which is about the size of Georgia. If my geography's right, I looked into it. There's probably quite a few churches in this region called Macedonia, which is about the size of Pennsylvania. And Paul gives them what in verse 1? Order. Order. Now what is it? "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." This isn't just for them, it's for you. What? Verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." That word store, lay by him in store, comes from a Greek word which means to make a deposit as you would in a bank. "As God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So what was the day ordered for giving money to the Lord's work? It was the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. Now, I don't mind if anyone goes to church on Saturday. I asked someone this question one time as I talked about this subject. I asked them very kindly, and I'd ask anybody this kindly. I said, "Do you know? Would it be a sin for me to go to church on Monday?" Well, the answer was obviously no. I said, "Good, thank you." I said, "Would it be a church for me to go to church on? Would it be a sin for me to go to church on Tuesday?" "Well, no, there'd be no sin in that. Thank you. What about Wednesday?" Are you getting what I'm getting at here? "What about Thursday? What about Friday? What about Saturday? Would there be any sin in me going to church on Sunday?" What'd they have to say to me? They had to say no. I said, "Thank you. Thank you for letting me know that." You know, it says this, and I'm almost done. I seriously am. But we got a little glimpse into what church life was like in the first century. It says this in Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 and 47, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Daily in the temple. So if that was the practice of the first century church, there's no sin in going to church on Sunday or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever. No sin at all. Sometimes we'll have camp meeting. We'll have church for 8 straight days. No sin whatsoever. And going to church any day of the week. Now, with that in mind, turn to the last time the word Sabbath is ever mentioned in the Bible, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Colossians 2:16 says this, and here's some instructions for us tonight. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Well, they say, don't let anyone judge you about this matter. Don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody condemn you about this matter, the Sabbath days, the new moon, and so on. Colossians 2. See that word Sabbath in verse 16? That's the last time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. And the Bible says, don't let anybody judge you about this matter. Don't let anybody judge you about this matter. You see, there are areas of personal liberty that are given to us in the Word of God. Romans 14:5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So it says. Again, so it says, don't let people judge you about holy days and so on and so forth. Now, I believe very strongly, because of what we read tonight in Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, in the practice of the early church, that Sunday is the Lord's Day. I believe that's what John was talking about in Revelation 1 verse 10 when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Why wouldn't Sunday be the Lord's Day? Sunday is the first day of the week. The Lord should always get the first. We don't give the Lord the last Saturday. We don't give him the seventh. We always give the Lord the first. The first fruits of all of our increase we're supposed to give to the Lord. The first of every day. Why not the first of the week? That would only make sense. It was on the first day of the week Jesus rose from the dead. That's the greatest day in history. The resurrection of Christ from the dead took place on a Sunday. Pentecost was a Sunday when the Holy Ghost came upon the church in great filling power. And the Lord did his greatest works on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. And I believe that ought to be a special day in our calendar. But if you want to go to church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, knock yourself out. Wonderful. You haven't sinned, and don't let anyone judge you about it. Don't let anyone judge you about it. The Sabbath is between God and Israel. It's a sign between him and that little dinky tiny nation of Israel that would be perpetual, that was never installed for 2,500 years. No Gentiles ever were told to keep it, but it was for the Jews. The Gentiles met on the first day of the week to break bread, to preach, to give the Lord's Day. I'd like us to bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this subject tonight. We thank you for Sundays, Lord. We thank you for Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. That we think of how the first century church daily in the temple, they met together. But it was on Sunday that they broke bread. It was on Sunday that they heard preaching. It was on Sunday that they gathered up all of the collections. I believe it was on Sunday that the Apostle John, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, got the greatest revelation, the book of Revelation that probably any man's ever received. It was the day Christ rose from the dead, Sunday. It was the day God said, let there be light. And there was light. That was Sunday, the first day. Lord Jesus, you deserve the first as well as the rest, but you deserve the first. May we honor you on Sundays and bless. Help anybody who might be studying this subject in the future to have open heart, open head, to study out these verses and scriptures and points. Lord, we pray. And now just bless as we sing and go home tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.